Good morning. I want to tell you about a woman named Pat Capps. Pat Capps was the fifth grade teacher at Lubbock Christian Elementary School when I was a student there. And I started there in kindergarten and went all the way up through elementary, junior high, high school, and then I went to Lubbock Christian for college. So you can blame all of this on Lubbock Christian and their system, okay? Just this meaning Mark Hadley and the person that I am. But one of the things I'm very thankful for is, in particular, the elementary school teachers that I had. All of my elementary school teachers at Lubbock Christian were women. And I note that with graciousness and gratitude for these women that God put in my life that helped shape me to be the person that I am today. Mrs. Capps, as I said, was the fifth grade teacher. And so when you're in kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, and fourth grade, you know who Mrs. Capps is, because she is the woman who, I think she was probably only about 5'10", now that I think about it, maybe 5'11", but when you're an elementary kid and you see a woman of that stature, you just think, this woman is like a towering goddess looking down on all of us. And Pat had this booming, loud, commanding voice. She could do the loud whistle. I've never been able to do the loud whistle. And she could whistle, like she could whistle from across the country and you would hear it. So Pat, if you're out there listening, whistle at us and we'll hear it, okay? This isn't being live broadcast, so she won't be able to hear this till later. So, but if you hear a whistle tomorrow, you'll know. Anyways. When you weren't in Mrs. Capps' class, she was terrifying. She was the teacher when we were all together in the lunchroom and everyone was getting a little bit crazy, and a teacher needed to stand up and yell, "Hey, everybody be quiet," you know, blow a whistle real loud and get everyone and strike the fear of God into these little angelic children that we were. Mrs. Capps fit the bill every time. We were terrified of her. Until we got to be in her class. And then you realize that although Mrs. Capps carries a big stick, although Mrs. Capps has a loud voice, although she has a commanding stature, and although she can strike fear into the hearts of children everywhere, she was a gentle and kind and strong and loving woman. And she was one of my favorite teachers. This mixture of strength and love kind of always stood out to me in many women in my life. And it's about all that I want us to talk about this morning. Today is Mother's Day, and we're not just going to be talking about mothers, but all women. And I want for us to explore five images that we see of women in Scripture, five traits that we see of women in Scripture. And so we're going to go through a lot of passages. They'll be up here on the screen, if you and I'll call them out as well. If you want to flip to them in your Bibles, you'll have to flip quickly. But you can follow along this on the screen if you would like. We'll start in Exodus chapter 19, and we'll go through several passages, mostly in the Old Testament, four in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. The first image that I want us to look at of the characteristics of a woman is that a woman is the image bearer of God. And what we're going to look at in these coming verses are all of the places, not all of the places, but several places that we see God described in language that is feminine. Now, I want to pause for a second because I know that what I just said may freak some of you out. And I just want to say this. I think this should be obvious to most of us, but God doesn't have male or female anatomy parts, okay? I know that's a little awkward to talk about, but God is not male or female in the sense that we say. God is beyond our experiences of gender, although the Bible often talks of God in male language, but it also talks of God in female. female language more often than you might expect. And so I'm not trying to do anything radical here or subversive. I just want us to notice that the Bible does indeed speak of God using both masculine and feminine language. We sang a song this morning that God is a good, good father, and that is most certainly true, and we celebrate that. In Exodus chapter 19, we see this verse. Is it up there? There we go. You yourselves, this is God speaking to the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. This is the picture of a mother eagle carrying her young on her back, flying them to safety. And then a similar passage in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. God using this language to describe himself, that he is like a mother eagle. Then if you want to go to Isaiah chapter 66, for this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her, talking about the people of Israel and to Jerusalem. I will extend peace to her like a river and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. Then in Isaiah 49, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I, God, I will not forget you. And then you may remember this verse well when Jesus comes into Jerusalem the week before he is to die on the cross. And he comes up over the hill looking over Jerusalem and sees the city and is overcome with grief that the people of Jerusalem, that his people have not heard his message and will not respond. And he knows, looking toward the future, that the city will be destroyed. And he says this, Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. We see, and there are many other passages that I could share, more examples of how when God describes God's self, God sometimes uses male language and sometimes uses female language. And this is a beautiful thing. God wants us to understand, all people to understand, that the most powerful human images that we have of love and of strength and of intimacy and of pouring ourselves out, that those things describe God. And so it's appropriate to point out those characteristics and those traits of God when we see them in all people, in all human beings, both male and female. And so we celebrate that. So women are the image bearers of God in their own unique ways, as men also are unique image bearers of God. The second image I want us to look at, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 2, in Genesis chapter 2, if you have never noticed, Genesis chapter 1 tells the creation story. And it's kind of like a poem. It's got these stanzas, and it tells about each day, and it's very rhythmic, it's very formulaic. And then you get to Genesis chapter 2, and what do you have? You have the creation story again. And you think, did God forget that he just told us this story? But we hear the story in a little bit different way. This time it's a little bit more hands-on, it's a little bit more intimate. And in this story we learn what happened in Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 when God says, let us create human beings in our image, both male and female. God created human beings in his image. And now we figure out a little bit more to how that story came about in Genesis chapter 2 when God creates the man first and then creates the female. But there's a specific reason that God does this, and it's this. When you're writing a paper or a book or doing a work of art, you always make a rough draft first before you get to the perfect ending copy. I stole that joke, and whoever made it up is a terrible person, obviously. But what happens is that God creates human beings, male and female, and then we hear this story about how he places the humans in this garden. And Adam is there, and God gives Adam this responsibility to name the animals and to note that each one has their corresponding counterpart. Tigers and elephants and all the different kinds of creatures, male and female. And as Adam does this, he begins to notice that there is not another one like him, that all the animals have their partner and he does not. And this is the first time in Scripture that God says something is not good. It's not good for the man, for the human being, for this man, for Adam to be alone. And so in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says this, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, I know that we could probably get into a lot of explosive discussion about what that phrase means, but the word helper, although it's been used in all kinds of ways and all kinds of discussion, it pretty much just means helper. That's what it means. There's this Hebrew word that we translate helper. It's the word etzer. This word etzer, connecto, together is suitable helper. And that's what God calls the woman. Far from connoting subjugation, the Hebrew term etzer or helper is employed elsewhere in Scripture to describe God, the consummate intervener, the helper of many. Here's some verses I want to share with you. Look at Psalm 10, verse 14 is on the screen. "But you, God, you see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless." So here we see God in his strength as the helper of the fatherless, the etzer of the fatherless. Same word that God names the woman in Genesis chapter 2. If you go over to Psalm chapter 70, verse 5, "But as for me, I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Lord, do not delay." Same word, etzer. God is King David's helper as he writes this psalm of anguish and of lament. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 29, "Blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword." Etzer appears 21 times in the Old Testament, twice in reference to the first woman, Eve, as she's later named, three times in reference to nations to whom Israel appealed for military support, and 16 times in reference to God as the helper of Israel. The word evokes both benevolence and strength and is a popular name for Jewish boys, both in the Bible and in modern times. In Genesis chapter 2, etzer is combined with the word kenegdo to mean something like a helper of the same nature or a corresponding character. Kenegdo literally means as in front of him, suggesting that the etzer of Genesis 2 is Adam's perfect match, the yin to his yang, the water to his fire. You get the idea. Everything about this descriptor implies mutuality and harmony, and it provides us with a lovely glimpse of what a sinless relationship between a man and a woman might look like, the picture of a true partnership. This reality is reflected in Adam's reaction to God's creation of the woman. He responds with Isha, which is the Hebrew word for woman. Isha, a play on words, which basically means, "Wow, this one is like me." So Adam sees all the animals come by. They all have their one that is like them, and Adam notices that he doesn't, and then God creates the woman, and Adam's response is, "Wow, this one is like me." It's important to note that before a woman is given any other name, she is named by God as the etzer kenegdo, the suitable helper. The third image that I want us to look at is from Proverbs 31. I'm a little intimidated to even mention Proverbs 31 because if you're a woman and you've ever been to a women's Bible study or read a women's devotional book or you've ever been to a women's retreat, chances are you've heard a sermon or a lesson by a teacher on being a woman of noble character, on being a Proverbs 31 woman. And since I'm a man and in our tradition, men usually aren't in those spaces,
I've never heard any of those sermons or lessons, and I'm sure they're fantastic. So I'm a little intimidated because I think what I'm about to say might be the most obvious thing in the world to all of you, and I wouldn't know it. But so we're just going to give me some grace here. But I'm just going to say this, that this woman of valor, this passage, Proverbs 31, believe it or not, is not necessarily directed towards women, saying, women, this is the kind of woman you should be, although that's a wonderful thing to do. This passage actually is directed towards the men of the Hebrew culture, saying, this is the kind of woman that you should look for in a mate. A woman of noble character. Who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. It's an acrostic poem, each line beginning with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it goes through and it says, this is what a woman of noble character looks like. This phrase, woman of noble character, the Hebrew is eshet chayil, which means woman of valor. I just think when we say that, someone should like stand up with a cape on and kind of do the cape flourish where it kind of flutters in the wind. Woman of valor. This image that we get in their culture, and of course, we recognize as we read this, if you read through this whole chapter, starting in verse 10 of Proverbs 31, and you read all the way to the end, of course you're going to notice things that are contextual to their culture about things that were valued and prized in a woman. And so it's not necessarily that we got to take all of those things and solidify them as like these are the specific norms that every woman has to do. It says that this woman brings honor to the husband at the city gate. Well, does that mean that all of the women, if you're going to bring honor to your husband, you have to go to the city gate to bring honor to him there? Well, no, of course that's not what it means. It says that she deals in cloth and she basically is running her own business. She's an entrepreneur. Does that mean if you don't own your own business that you're not a woman who owns her own business and an entrepreneur, that you're not a woman of God? Well, of course that's not what it means. But these are images in their culture that show strength, that show valor and courage and a woman with noble character. And of course, the call, the invitation is for all women to live into a character that is noble, to become a woman of valor. I had planned at this point this week as I was preparing to kind of take a journey through the Bible and point out the women of valor that we see. And I didn't get very far before I thought, this is going to be a really, 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 really long sermon if I do this. I'm not going to get out of the first several chapters, first several books of the Bible before everyone's just like dying, literally, because the sermon is so long. And so we don't have time to look, but if you just read through Scripture, Ruth, Esther, all these women, Tamar, all of these women who are mentioned in other places, many of them mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus as women who had important places in the story of God. And so this call, this invitation is to recognize women of valor and to be, for all the women, to strive to be women of valor. Eshet Chayil. The fourth image I want to point out this morning comes from the Gospels. We, of course, see that Jesus elevates the status of the women all around him, almost everywhere he goes. He heals women. He teaches women. We see in the story when Jesus is in the home of Mary and Martha, and one of the things we miss because of our cultural lenses, we don't really see this, is that women weren't often allowed to sit at the feet of a rabbi teacher and to listen in the same way that the men were. They could eavesdrop maybe perhaps from another room. And so we have this tension in this story of Mary and Martha, that Martha is sort of fulfilling the societal role of what a woman would do to bring hospitality to the house, which was a wonderful gift. And that was exactly what Martha was called to do. And she was doing a good job of that. But she was frustrated that Mary wasn't also doing that. Because Mary was in there sitting at the feet of Jesus as a disciple would, as a male disciple would. And so Martha might not just be angry that Mary's not helping, but that Mary's doing something that might have been viewed as wrong or inappropriate. And Jesus says, Martha, you're worried about a lot of things, but Mary has chosen something beautiful and good, and what she's chosen is better. And I don't think Jesus is trying to say that one set of ways of following Jesus is better than another. I think what he's saying is that come and sit at my feet. Be a person who follows me. We see other stories of where Jesus calls women, he invites them to partner with him. If you want to look at Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, it'll be on the screen. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. When Jesus says that he is a man who has nowhere, no place to lay his head, it's because he traveled around. He was, we might call him a homeless traveling preacher, and yet we see from this verse that there were not just his disciples following him around, but these women, and that they were bankrolling Jesus's travels and the travels of the disciples. And so these women were benefactors. They funded Jesus' ministry. Jesus is going around preaching the good news of God, and these women are following him, and they are paying for their expenses and following Jesus and learning what it means to follow him. In this way, what I would categorize this image of women we see in the scriptures is that women, in this way, at least this example I've given, they are an engine for the gospel. A gospel engine because of their generosity and their giving and their service and their following of Jesus. They help the kingdom of God spread in their society, in their day. What a gift. The fifth image I want us to see is I'm calling the missional force. Because when we look at what Jesus does on the cross and then as he's raised from the dead and then as the church begins to live out the calling of Jesus in the world, and the church begins to spread across the ancient world and change lives, we often see women right at the center of the action. I wanted to mention a few. Mary Magdalene, we've already mentioned, was the first witness of the resurrection and the first evangelist of the good news. She goes to tell the apostles, which is why she's often referred to as the apostle to the apostles. If you want to look at John chapter 20, we see that Mary Magdalene, she's the first preacher of the gospel message. Another woman, Priscilla, taught Apollos, who became one of the leading teachers of the early church. Of course, Priscilla did that with her husband, Aquila. They did that together. But Priscilla is listed first, which is an interesting order. That's not the way you would normally write it down. It may seem to imply that Priscilla took a little bit more of a lead role in teaching Apollos and correcting his beliefs so that he could teach the church well. Phoebe was a deacon and the first to read and interpret Paul's letter to the Romans. It's a widely accepted fact in scholarship that when a person would deliver a letter, they would often be the one who read the letter and interpreted its contents if there was anything misunderstood. If that's true, then what we see is that if you look at Romans 16, that Phoebe is the deliverer of the letter to the Roman church, which means that Phoebe is the first to read the words of Paul aloud to the Roman church before the congregation, and it's likely that she had to explain some of what Paul was saying. Junia, if you read Romans 16, verse 7, Junia and Andronicus are listed as, Paul says, they are apostles. They are outstanding among the apostles. So Paul says this woman, Junia, is one of the apostles, and she's an outstanding one. And so we see these women who are mighty women of God, women of valor, who are living out the calling to be Jesus to the world around them. The picture that emerges from the whole New Testament is that all women, no matter their marital status or procreative prowess, are equally honored in the church. I want to read that again. The picture that emerges from the New Testament is that all women, no matter their marital status or procreative prowess, are equally honored in the church, which means that a Christian woman's highest calling is to follow Christ boldly and courageously, or as we say here at South Baton Rouge Church of Christ, to follow Jesus with undaunted courage. So these five images emerge as we read through Scripture faithfully. We see that the woman is the image bearer of God, the Etzer Kenegdo, the suitable helper, the Eshet Hail, the woman of valor, the gospel engine, and the missional force. And so I just want to say to all the women present today, keep doing what you're doing. Keep persisting. The world needs mighty women of valor and courage, just like you. Today I want to share three quick stories. This woman is Christine Kane. You may have heard of her. She's an author and she's the founder of the A21 campaign. This woman fights human trafficking, including sexual exploitation and trafficking, forced slave labor, bonded labor, involuntary domestic servitude, and child soldiery. The A21 campaign aims to abolish slavery everywhere, forever. Flourish of the Cape, right? You hear that and you think, a woman of valor. And it's not just her. She has a whole team of people, and they're doing beautiful work around the world as they focus on awareness and prevention, the protection of victims, and the prosecution of traffickers and various other partnerships. What a gift to the world Christine Kane is. She was one of the speakers this year at the Pepperdine Bible Lectures. And so I want to encourage you, if you've not been introduced to her before, to look up the podcast and to maybe listen to her teaching. A second woman that I want to mention is, how many of you recognize this lady? Do any men in the room recognize this lady? Okay, a couple of you, good. This is the Beth Moore, okay? Now, ladies, if you've ever done a women's Bible study, chances are you've read a Beth Moore book or you've done a Beth Moore Bible study or someone has mentioned her name. She's a speaker, a teacher, an author of numerous books and Bible studies. And listen, I just want to say this. I'm probably going to say this the wrong way. It's probably not going to come out right, so just give me some mercy. But a lot of times when men talk about women like Beth Moore, we say something like, well, she's a really good teacher and an author. And there's sort of kind of this like hanging implication on the end that's for a girl. Right? Kind of like, guys, when you watch the Olympic or college level women's softball and you see what these women can do with this pitching motion that they can do and how fast they can throw this ball, and you're like, that's incredible that they can throw the ball that fast. But there's sort of this like, they can throw the ball pretty well for a girl. And here's what I want to say about Beth Moore, because I've read some of her stuff and I've listened to some of her talks and I've seen some of her sermons and things, and I'm going to tell you, she's not a good speaker, teacher, author for a girl. She's just a good speaker, teacher, author. I can't even say the words. She is just a gift. She's a gift to the kingdom, and I'm grateful. And listen, she's a very popular and famous person. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of other women who are writing and who are teaching in various contexts who are a gift to the kingdom of God, just like Beth Moore. And the third woman that I want to mention is this woman, Ruby Bridges. Ruby was the first African-American child to desegregate the all-white William France Elementary School in Louisiana during the New Orleans school segregation crisis in 1960. You may not recognize her in this picture if you're not aware of her life's work, but you probably would recognize the video of her as a little girl walking by herself alone under the protection of the police, walking into the school for the first time. Most of us can't imagine the courage that took to go first, to lead the way, to walk forward when everyone else watched. Someone had to step forward, and Ruby did. And I'm thankful that she did. Women, keep stepping forward. You are the image bearers of the Lord God Almighty. You are the temple of the fire of the Holy Spirit, and you are mighty sisters. And today we celebrate all of you. Thank you for who you are and what you do and how you serve and what you do in the kingdom. The things that people see and the things that people don't see or will never see. Thank you, thank you. Thank you for those of you who are moms, for all that you do, for your kids, for your families, for all the ways that you sacrifice and don't get to do things for yourself because you're taking care of everyone else. Thank you. For those of you who are not mothers, but who love with a fierce kind of love the people around you, your friends and your coworkers and your family and your neighbors and the people in our community, thank you for what you are doing. I cannot tell you how many women I've seen in my life and in the lives of my kids and in the lives of the people I love who are just knocking it out of the park because they show up and they're there and they're present and they love with a fierce love. So keep going. Keep doing it. You are a gift. Women, in their own unique ways, tend to sacrifice and pour themselves out for others. Men do this too, but women do it in very noticeable ways, in many, many ways. And that makes me think about Jesus. Because as Philippians 2 tells us, one of the very first Christian songs, this Christ hymn of Philippians 2, that Jesus did not consider his status, his equality with God, as something to be held onto or grasped, but instead he let go, he emptied himself, he poured himself out, and he became obedient to death. He sacrificed himself, I'm paraphrasing, he sacrificed himself for the whole world, and he poured himself out. And I think about the many men and women that I've known who in my life have poured themselves out and sacrificed themselves and put their own needs aside to take care of me and the people around me. And that makes me think of Jesus. And so I want to encourage all of us this morning, the call, the invitation to take up this way of Christ, this way of the cross, that so many wonderful men and women in our world and in our church and in our families exemplify so well. To pour out yourself for those around you, to live like Jesus, to love with fierce love, and to give yourself for the sake of others. That's what Jesus did. That's what he does for all of us. If you've never embraced that love, maybe you're not sure what you think about this whole idea of God and the church or Christianity or religion. But I just want to ask you this. I bet you have a woman in your life that you look at and you've seen the way that she has poured out her life in a way that has blessed you. And if you can relate to that, then there's something about the love of God and the love of Jesus that you already understand. And I want to call you this morning. I want to invite you to embrace that love of God that looks like that and to hold on to it and to let it sink in and to let you realize, for you to realize and recognize just what Jesus has done for each of us, what he's done for you. This morning, as we stand and sing this song, I want to invite you, if you have a need, if you are in need of prayer, if you're discouraged, if you need to be lifted up, I'm going to invite you to find one of our shepherds. They're going to be in the aisles and at the front of the back. And I want to do something a little different. I didn't warn them that I was going to do this, so I'm probably going to get in trouble. Elders and elders' wives, forgive me for what I'm about to do. And you don't have to participate if you don't want to, but I'm going to invite you to. I'm going to invite our elders and their wives to stand on the side. And if any of you want to be prayed over by these loving couples that we have, I just want to invite you to go find one of them. And if you're not comfortable with that, you're welcome to come find me. I'm going to ask our ministers also to be up and around if they so choose. If you have a need at all and would like prayers, please come find one of us. And I want to invite you to embrace the love of Jesus this morning that pours over each of us, that gives us hope. Let's stand, let's sing this song together.